This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio, and is entitled, The Following is a Test.
This morning's lesson is titled, The Following is a Test. It's the biblical study of the what, the why, the who, and the how of temptation. And we will answer these questions. What is temptation? Why are we tempted? Who is the source of temptation? What are some areas in which we will be tempted? And how can we overcome temptation? Temptation is part of your life. It's coming to a theater near you. Tempt means to entice someone to commit an unwise or immoral act. Temptation is that which tempts or entices. Temptation suggests the influence of a powerful attraction that tends to overcome one's judgment or morals. The Bible adds this word, the word pirazo, and that means to test, to test. For the Christian, temptations are the Aberdeen proving grounds of our faith walk. Without a test, you can have no testimony. You've got to be able to go through these. We're all going to go through these. As we walk through our times of testing, we will win some, we will lose some. These times of testing can build our faith and our faithfulness. They can build our character and spiritual growth. Temptation tests the boundaries of our faithfulness to the Lord in two ways. I'd like you to stand with me as we read these. This is the scripture. Number one, they test our obedience to God. Let's read Genesis 22, 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, who thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The second part is to test the degree of our commitment to the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:2, And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether it would keep his commandments or no. Thank you. You may be seated. Temptation provides us with opportunities to exercise the freedom that God has given us to choose. To choose well or to choose poorly. To choose wisely or unwisely. To choose the good or to choose the bad. It's in your hands. What is the source of temptations? Let me share three. Number one, James 1:14 says, But every man is tempted, he's tested, when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. You and me, we are the source of our own temptations. This flesh that never seems to be satisfied, that always seems to want to head off in the wrong direction, that always seems to want to make the wrong choices, it's a source. This flesh is a source of temptation. Number two, Matthew 4:1 says, Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Is the devil real? Are you sure? You better be sure. You better know your enemy. That's one of the first rules of war. Know your enemy. He's alive. There are demons. There's a powerful evil influence in the world today. If you don't see that, then you can't possibly get your arms around what's happening in our country today. You mean to tell me what happened in Florida wasn't satanic? Come on. Number three, Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Those are your unbelieving friends and associates. And I got news for you. Sometimes it can even be your believing friends that will lead you away. So you, your body, are a source of temptation and testing. The devil is part of that. and people you know in your life who want to take you away from Jesus. They'll tempt you. God allows yourself, our flesh, Satan, and others to be the testing agents of how we are progressing in the various areas of our life. These are opportunities for victory or defeat. At a point in time involving a specific area of spiritual wickedness. Remember, the temptation, the test itself is not sin. When you're tempted, it's not sin to be tempted. It's what happens after that that determines if you will fall into sin or not. All of us are different. What tests me may not test you, and vice versa. So where are we vulnerable? So I want to just give you four areas where we can be, where you can be vulnerable to temptation. Number one, finances, money. Proverbs 30, verse 9, the first half of the verse says this, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" Affluence is one of the things the book of Revelation talks about in the first three chapters, as an area in which people get so well off, they don't need God. I mean, I've known people who have succeeded and they said, "I did this all on my own." Really? Who gave you the brains? Who gave you the health? Who gave you the inspiration? Who gave you the people to work with you? Who is it? Sometimes we can get to that point in life where we think we've got everything and we don't need anything. We need the Lord. The second part of the verse, Proverbs 39b, "Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain." Some people curse God because they feel that they're impoverished. I've known, listen, when I grew up, my mother used to go shopping every single night at the A&P just because she had enough money for that meal that night to feed my brother and her, my brother, myself, and her. It's all we had. We were poor. I had a bike. I was rich. Of course, my bike had no chain. Somebody gave it away. But I mean, I know what it means to have that level of poverty, to be poor. And I got to tell you something. When you're poor like that, sometimes you don't even realize it. You don't even know what you have. But you know what I had? I had Jesus. You know what I had? I had the wealth of a Christian family that loved me and cared for me and supported me. I had all those things going for me. Someone has written, "Poverty is no virtue, wealth is no sin." I've known very wealthy people who are believers, and they've done wonderful things in the name of the Lord to support universities like Liberty University and other institutions to get the gospel out. Affluence and wealth can destroy some people. They don't own their possessions own them. They don't own property. The property owns them. Money is like seawater to them. The more they drink it, the thirstier they become. You see, that's the difference. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. People say it wrong all the time. The Bible says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil because they love it so much they'll do anything to get it. Money comes to the people who the Lord wants to gift too, because he knows they can handle it. Imelda Marcos, the deposed former First Lady of the Philippines, infamous for closets full of clothes while her nation starved, once said this, quote, "At least I left shoes in my closets and not skeletons. And besides, I didn't have 3,000 pairs of shoes. I only had 1,060. Hello. Wealth can become temptation to forget about God and others. Poverty can become a temptation to curse God and blame others for your circumstance. And so many of us are doing that today. The second area of temptation is sexual, sex. James 1, 14 and 15. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." Now notice this downslide. Look at this. First, there's the temptation. First, the test comes along. Something invades your eye gate. Something invades your mind. Some thought based on maybe something you saw, or something you read, or something you heard, or something the devil just threw in there. And secondly, we're drawn away. What's that mean? That means we begin to contemplate that thing in our mind. We begin to fantasize about that thought, that image. You know, images don't go away so easy. Some images that children get stay with them all their lives. Some negative images stay with them all their lives. It gets imprinted in their brain. Pornography, the kind of stuff you see on television today, they're talking about more things on television than I ever thought I'd hear in public in my entire life. Commercials. You can't even watch them anymore. Not that you ever wanted to in the first place. Third, we lust. The desire, the thought of the fantasy. We begin to roll it around in our mind and enjoy the possibilities. It's in here. It's not going away. We're not pushing it out. So we roll it around. Fourthly, we are enticed. We begin to weaken. We begin to rationalize what it is that we're going to do. Fifth, lust is conceived. It means we're giving in. We're working out the who, the how, the where, the when. How much is it going to cost me? Where do I have to go to make this happen? That's when it begins to crystallize in our mind. And seventh and sixthly, we sin. In other words, the thought has become the deed. We act on our temptation. We act on that fantasy. We act on that thought. And seventh, the Bible says it leads to death. And that death can be consequences. Cheating, lying, stealing. In other words, there are very few things that we do that don't have a chain to them. And they keep going on. That's the way it goes down. In a 2015 article written for the New Yorker magazine, writer Alexis Morris spent time in one of New York City's premier schools, Stuyvesant High School. She was surprised to hear about and then see for herself that the students were engaging in opposite and same-sex group sex in the school's hallways and bathrooms. When she questioned the school administration about the intimate activities, their response was, you ready? Quote, Stuyvesant is a very accepting place, end quote. What's going on in high schools today? In the participating students and the school administration are failing their test. Contrast with the account based on the life of President Harry Truman. Sometimes the best way to deal with temptation is to rule it out in advance. According to Harry Truman's biographer, David McCullough, President Truman was under incredible pressure while attending the Potsdam Conference. One evening, near the end of an arduous session at the palace, Truman prepared to leave for his nearby lodgings. A young Army public relations officer, seeing Truman about to leave in his car, stuck his head in the window and asked to hitch a ride. Truman told him to get in, and the two struck up a conversation overheard and later reported by Truman's driver. In Berlin, the black market was rampant and everything was available, cigarettes, watches, whiskey, and prostitutes. The officer said that if there was anything the president wanted, anything at all he needed, he only had to say the word, anything, you know, like women, Mr. President. Truman bristled. Listen, son, I married my sweetheart. She doesn't run around on me, and I don't run around on her. I want that understood. Don't you ever mention that kind of stuff to me again. Truman's driver later recalled, by the time we were home, he got out the car, and he never said goodbye to that guy. That's one way to deal with temptation. Number three, the lure of fame and popularity. John 12:43 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The beautiful people of our day in movies and music are not just winners of their fame. They are also victims of their fame. In the quest for applause, recognition, and the good life, they sacrifice. They sacrifice family life, a love life, a stable life. Their flame is fleeting. They're not like you. Although they pretend to be like you, they're not like you. They have a different mindset. They travel in different circles. People bow and scrape when they come into their presence. They don't think of love and marriage the way you do. They have a different set of rules for their lives. They're not like us at all. And because their flame is fleeting, these folks fear bad roles, bad movies, bad hair days. In their social circles, there are no rules, no boundaries of bad taste. Good is Good is bad, bad is good, right is wrong, and wrong is right. A life like yours, marriage, family, friends, work, love for country, church, these things are boring to them. That all works as long as you're on top. But what happens when you fall from the top? You're no longer a box office phenomenon. Then you're relegated to the status of a has-been. When you're stripped of all your former fame, you're left with who you really are. And in many cases, that's who they are, is sad, lonely, and friendless. Consider the Happy Days star who fell on hard times. Her name, it was Erin Moran, who died in April of 2017. Here's her obituary from The Week, May 5th, 2017. Erin Moran was already an experienced actress in 1974 at the age of 12. She was cast as Joni Cunningham in TV's Happy Days. Over the next decade, audiences watched Joni, the young sister of all-American teenager Richie Cunningham, played by Ron Howard, grow from a cheeky kid to a feisty young woman. But after Happy Days went off the air in 1984, Moran's career collapsed. Suffering from depression, she left Hollywood and eventually ended up living in Indiana in a trailer park, where she died from cancer last week at the age of 56. I wanted time off to reassess my life and career, she said in 1988 of her decision to quit Hollywood. I had to ask myself, do I really want to keep doing this, or do I want to sit back and take it easy for 5 years, 10 years? Moran acted on the screen just twice. When acting jobs dried up for good, she appeared on reality shows. Her California home was foreclosed in 2010. She moved into an Indiana trailer park to care for her mother-in-law. Temporarily kicked out because of her hard partying, she flitted from motel to motel and was followed around by tabloid photographers eager to get shots of the former troubled child. No longer a star, just trash. The fourth area of temptation is discouragement and disappointment. Numbers 21:4, the soul of the people Israel was much discouraged. Discouragement is a test because you will either come through it, you'll either come through what got you discouraged, having learned something God wants to teach you, or you will just give up. No place in this book do I read that the believer is to give up. We're not to give up our hope. We're not to give up our faith. We're not to give up our trust. If anything, we are told to hang on. Don't quit. Keep trusting the Lord. That's what you've got. That's what you can hang on to. God wants to teach you and growing by what you've learned, or you will just give up. Moses was tempted in this area. The burden of leadership and caring for the people was overwhelming to him. Numbers 11:14, the Lord said, He said to the Lord, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. Have you ever gone through a time of testing that just was too heavy for you? Have you ever gone through a situation and a circumstance that was much more than you could bear and you just cry out to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this on my own? Discouragement and despair and disappointment drive you to the place where you want to give up. Joshua 7:6-10 records Joshua was totally discouraged when his armies were defeated at Ai. He was ready to throw in the towel because in his mind, failure was fatal. In your mind, you think that you failed. But if you hang on to the Lord, you'll get through this. Success is never final, and failure is never fatal. We all get discouraged. It's as much part of our life as breathing. But God in His grace and God in His mercy has made promises to you and to me from His word that He is going to get you through these times of discouragement. And my favorite verse from this, and I've shared it with you on many, many times, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is an important verse for you to have tucked in your heart. There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. You are not alone in your struggle. Everything that's going to come into your life has been experienced by somebody else. Some other believer has gone through this. You can't believe it sometimes, but it's the truth. So God's saying, I want you to understand, you're not the worst Christian on the face of the earth. Others have dealt with this. But God, I love that. But God. Things are terrible, but God. Things are awful, but God. You see, in the final analysis, God has something to say about it. But God is faithful. He keeps His promises. Do you believe that? Then you need to claim those promises. You need to find those promises. This is one of them. Claim the promise as you go through times like this, where you can't get your chin up off the ground, where you just want to throw in the towel and quit. Claim the promise that He says, it's happened before. It'll happen again. But I'm faithful. I'll keep my promises. And here's one of them. I'll not suffer. I'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. I'm not going to bring you to that place where you're going to fall off the edge of the world. All temptations, all tests, and I've said this to you on other occasions, temptations have load limits. In other words, when you get in an elevator and you look on the wall, there's a sign that says, this elevator can only take so many people. Because if it doesn't, the bottom's going to fall out and you're going down. But it can only handle certain number of people and certain weight. That's the same thing with your temptation. God knows what you can take, how much you can handle, how much pressure can be put on you before you snap. He's going to supplement and complement you in those areas. And they also have time limits. This too shall pass. You've gone through many, many, many things in your life. And you found out that if you hung on and hung in, you got past it eventually. Listen, I know what I'm talking about personally over the last 4 months. Hang in. I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up in despair. The pain sometimes was too much for me. But I just remembered God's promises. Cast your care upon me because I care for you. Hang on. I stand here before you this morning as an answer to a promise. As a promise keeper. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. Then he goes on to say, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Are you looking for the exit signs? Exit signs. Case of a fire, you're supposed to be able to see lights illuminated that say fire exit. Are you looking for the exit signs in your own life? Here's what the scripture says, Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself, Jesus, has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, help them that are tempted. That's you and me. He went through it. He wants to help you. He was tested. He's been there, but not done that. He knows what you've gone through, but he didn't succumb to it. He wants to help you. You have an ally in this. You're not alone in this. James 1, 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith works, produces patience. And something we have to learn. We drive up to McDonald's window and we expect that burger to be there in 13 seconds. And I got news for you. It appears in 13 seconds and it tastes just like that. Sorry, McDonald's. There is something to learn by working through times of temptation. Number one, God's faithfulness to keep His promises. Second, that you have strengths and weaknesses, and that God wants you to progress in your walk. And third, just like us, we become led to judgment when we realize that other people go through temptation too. So easy to criticize other people who are going through a hard time, and they don't seem to be handling it too well. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. I had the blues because I had no shoes until I went on the street and met a man who had no feet. There is something to gain by working through temptation. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Hang on. There are rewards in heaven. Hang on. There's a quality of life. With no test, there is no testimony. And finally, James 4:7 says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't just collapse under the pressure or moments of weakness. God's help will help you put up a resistance, put on your spiritual boxing glove, and with Christ's help, fight back. Don't just give in. That's the easy thing to do. Give in to the temptation. You haven't been called to be easy. You've been called to be faithful. The Bible says it's required of a man to be faithful. required. Follow Jesus' example. When he was tempted, he answered every temptation of Satan with Scripture. He warned, watch and pray. Prayer is your greatest weapon. When the Christian is one on her knees, his knees, every prayer makes Satan tremble. When you're on your knees, you can rest assured the devil is not happy, because he knows that's where you're going to get your power. That's where you're going to get your strength. That's where the help is going to come. And so he trembles when you are on your knees. And remember what I've told you from time to time. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. P-U-S-H. Push. Pray until something happens. Don't give up. Victory is on the way. This may be the morning that you start to fight back against the temptations and against the tests that will come your way. God wants you to have victory, not defeat. So whatever you're wrestling with in your life, like any of us are wrestling in our lives, we want you to know that it's a test. And God wants you to see that you get 100 on this one or an A. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.